Palm Sunday, and if I am just transparent, in all fairness, as a preacher, typically I struggle in a great way of being put in a box a lot of times. I struggle with holiday preaching. Not that this is, I mean, this it's an important day, Palm Sunday is. Don't take that wrong by any stretch of the imagination. And, you know, but I tell you, I strove and strove and strove and labored, if you will, over this past week and yesterday, and it was in the wee hours, early this morning, settle in on really what to preach. And and if I'm honest, guys, it's not a Palm Sunday sermon. It's just not. I'm going to open up tonight on as an introduction to tie together some things that biblically happened this week during Jesus Christ Passion Week. Some of this may be new to you. It may go against what you have been taught. It definitely goes against what is tradition. But I can assure you, anything that you hear from this pulpit or from my mouth is going to be Bible. It's going to be biblical, okay? Me personally, I could care less about tradition. I'm not a ritualistic person. I wasn't raised up with rituals or traditions. It's not me. And again, Billy Sunday was accused, stroking the cat backwards. He said, "We'll turn the cat around," and that's what that's kind of the philosophy in a lot of ways that I take on board a biblical stance, and I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. And I haven't said all that. I do want to bring, just by way of introduction tonight, I'm going to come out of John 12 here in just a moment, just to kind of set the tone for Palm Sunday and what it is. And we're going to outline the events of this week. But there's a theme behind this sermon, and you'll see it in the title tonight, Confused About the Crucifixion. You know, Denise and I, we speak to a load of people during the week. You know, our goal when we go out into the community is interject ourselves with people. We get involved with people. We try to help people. And I'm not saying, hey, look at us. I'm just saying it's part of the ministry. It's part of our livelihood that we want to get involved in people's lives to see how we can help them and bring Christ into their heart and into their life. That's what a Christian's job is. And that's one of the things that we are driven by. But in doing so and meeting people, you begin to find out. I had a conversation with a guy, I tell you, I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before. My days are so mixed up with this past week. But I had a conversation with a guy, and we got talking about, why I'm here, what we're doing, and this and that. And I got talking about the Bible and the church and the position of a pastor. And he was honest with me. He goes, "I got to be honest, I don't know the difference between any of them. I don't know what a pastor is. I don't know what this is." He had no earthly idea. He just didn't know. And he's my age, this man was. And I noticed I said young man earlier, and I said he's my age. And that's the world we live in today. And there are so many people that are confused about the events of this week in Scripture nearly 2,000 years ago, when in reality it's all right here. You just take the time to read it. I was very blessed to have a pastor, Dr. Jim Ellis, who was the smartest man that we ever knew and taught us Bible and would sit down with me and listen to my 44 questions a day about the Word of God. But the greatest gift that he gave us was the drive and the ability to study the Bible out. Not go to a commentary, not go to a book. There's nothing wrong with him. I'm a book man. But he always told us, you study the Scripture out first and foremost, and then you form what you feel as if is there. Let the Spirit bear witness with you. Then maybe go to a commentary and see what other men have to say. And because of that, guys, we he developed in us as preacher boys biblicists. We became biblicists as opposed to traditionalists. We're not traditionalists. We're not religiousites. That's just not who we are. We're Bible believers. And again, when we opened this church here, when we started it here, the leaflet that went out, I put on the back, Simple Church, and that's what it is. It's simple. No. We're not trying to jump through hoops. We're not trying to entertain. We want to be in the Spirit of God. We want the Lord to move. We want the Holy Spirit to have grace here and liberty here. We want to get excited, okay, about what Christ has done for us, what he's doing, the book that he's given us. But we're never going to compromise the Holy Scripture for anything or anyone. So we find in John 12, okay, and this is where we are if we look at Palm Sunday today. John 12 and verse 12 says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written. Now, that's in the book of Zechariah, a prophecy of what the Lord is getting ready to do with the triumphant entry. And he says in verse 15, it says, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not the disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Father, we pray you bless your message tonight. Bless our hearts. Open up our mind of understanding, dear God, and we just give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen. Just to let you know, guys, what you're getting ready to see is an abbreviated version. Not abbreviated, but it's a quick version. I don't recommend you trying to take notes tonight of what's going to be on the screen, because it's not going to be up there long enough really for you to do it. However, I am teaching the events of the Passion Week this coming Wednesday night. You can join online. Our church service or the teaching will start around 7 o'clock. We have prayer meeting at 6:30. And so you're welcome to join in. You're welcome to come up to the Cunning Valley campus if you would like to, but you can join in on the Facebook page on the Cunning Valley site, and you can grab it. It'll be on Sermon Audio as well, sermonaudio.com, as soon as it's over with. But this, I just want to give you an idea from a biblical basis, the events that happened this week as we look at Palm Sunday for a brief moment, and then address this topic here in just a moment about being confused about the crucifixion. So we find that Saturday night, which is the Saturday before Palm Sunday, Jesus spent the night in Bethany. That's found in John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Sunday morning, which would be Palm Sunday, is known as Jesus' triumphant entry through the gate. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy given in Zechariah about him sitting on the colt of an ass, one that had never been ridden before. So he enters there in John. We find that in John chapter 12. We just read that, verses 12 through 16 and onward. And then Sunday night, he leaves the city, according to Mark chapter 11, verse 11, and he spends another evening there at Bethany. And remember, he is with Lazarus, whom he brought back from the dead, Mary and Martha. He was in their home. That's where he stayed. Monday morning rolls around, and according to Mark chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus now returns to Jerusalem. On the way there, he curses the fig tree. That's Mark 11, verses 13 and 14. And then Monday evening, he departs the city once more. And that's found in Mark 11, verse 19. Now we get to Tuesday morning. And this is where a lot of your tradition is probably going to go a little bit haywire today. But it's supported with every bit of scripture that you can find. Tuesday morning, Jesus and the disciples, they walk back into this city. As found in Mark 11, verses 20 through 21, Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. Tuesday night is the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, people confuse the Lord's Supper with the Passover. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, reconstituted what we know as the Lord's table or communion. This is not the Passover, okay? And you'll see that here in just a moment. The Passover was eaten on Thursday evening. Jesus Christ was in the grave when that happened. Jewish computation of time has Wednesday beginning at 6 p.m. or sundown on Tuesday. And this is confirmed in Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day that speaking of Tuesday evening in verse 8, and then Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Just to give you a bit of a reason why the Hebrew computation of time begins the next day at sundown on the previous. So when the sundown goes here, according to Hebrew computation of time, Monday will begin when the sun goes down. You say, where do they get that? Why do they do that? We go back to Genesis chapter 1, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Not the morning and the evening. Evening and the morning. Okay? So, once you get that idea, and you start reading the Gospels, and you start seeing these days and times, and the application of when and where, what happened, and how it happened, that's when things start to tick over and make a little more sense. Tuesday night, also, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's arrested, Matthew 26, 36-37, and verse 47. So, we get to Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning at 9 a.m., Anna's actually heard this because she's been at the I just remember that. She's been at the Passion One. Wednesday morning, Jesus is crucified at 9 a.m. Now, before you throw a rock and say, what about Good Friday? What about Good Friday? Okay? Guys, look, it doesn't matter how you twist math. You're never going to get 3 days from Friday to, Saturday night or Sunday. We'll address that here in just a moment. So Wednesday morning, Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. That's Matthew 27:1, Mark 15:25, John 19, verses 14 through 18. Now, according to the Gospels, Mark uses a Hebrew computation of time. John uses a Roman method of time. So it was the third hour, according to Mark's account, but the sixth hour, according to Roman time. That's how we know it was 9 o'clock in the morning when he was crucified. Wednesday evening, darkness is all over, or Wednesday, darkness goes all over the land from noon, which is the sixth hour, until 3, and that's according to Matthew 27, verse 45. And then Wednesday, about the ninth hour, Jesus cries out and died, Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53. Now, having said all that, we get to Wednesday at sundown. Joseph of Arimathea buries the body of Jesus, Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 46. And now we get to those infamous 3 days and three nights. Those 3 days and three nights are found throughout Scripture, Matthew 12, 40, Matthew 26, 61, Matthew 27, 39 through 40, Mark 15, 29 through 30, John 2, 19 through 21, where the prophecy the Lord gave. 3 days and three nights only calculates one day. 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Three nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And that again cross-references in Matthew 28, 1 through 6, Mark 16, 1 through 6, Luke 24, 1 through 7, John 20, 1 through 2. So here is to make it simple tonight. Why did I say all these things? I said all these things because we're going to address a topic this evening that I believe many people in our world today are simply confused about the crucifixion. Jesus Christ rose from the grave Saturday night at sundown. When the sun went down on the Saturday, Jesus Christ came up. All right? And it's very simple math. They're not sunrise on Sunday. And you say, well, preacher, what about those Easter sunrise services? What about them? You know where the Easter sunrise services actually dates back to? You know the word Easter is in the Bible one time? You know where your King James translators put the word Easter in there? Because that was the proper holiday that Herod was celebrating, which comes from Ishtar, worshiping of the sun that rises in the east, away from the garden tomb. You see what I'm saying? Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday, even though the majority of the world today has erroneously been taught this. So why do we live in a world today that is not only confused by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, but this is what I think the seedbed for this entire sermon, to be honest with you, this whole idea, this whole thought, came from this one thing. We not only live in a world today that is confused about the crucifixion, they're confused about the resurrection, they're confused about the burial, they're confused about the date, they're confused about everything, but we live in a world today where people will get utterly offended just for an invitation to church. We live in a world today where people will honestly, lose their mind. They'll discuss or partake in some of the most disgusting things that the human mind can imagine. And yet you mention Christ's creation or the crucifixion, and they'll lose their mind. Why do you think this is true? Why do you think this happens in the world today? Well, guys, it's the same battle from the very beginning. It comes out of our text this evening that we've already read in our reading earlier. We would call it the battle of the book today. But in the beginning, it was the war on the word. So with all that said, guys, we look back at our text verses tonight. We're going to only look at one of those verses, verse 3, here in just a moment. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Would to God you bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's speaking about the bride of Christ, that is the church. Every saved, born-again individual on the planet today who has accepted Jesus Christ, free pardon of sin, by making their confession sure to Jesus Christ. Not by baptism, not by church membership, not because somebody laid hands on them or spat on them or whatever. The only way that you're part of that chaste virgin, that bride of Christ, is that you accepted Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. But Paul says to this church, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety or subtlety, either which way you want to pronounce that, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How simple is Christ's salvation today? That jailer that came in Acts chapter 16, when that earthquake happened and he thought all those prisoners were gone and he's getting ready to kill himself, Paul said, "Hey, listen, do thyself no harm, for we are all in here." Every prisoner in that prison house had gathered around Paul and Silas, who were fastened to the floor in the center part of the prison, and those prisoners sat there and listened to them around midnight singing psalms and praising God, even though they're locked up just like the rest of them, and even though they were innocent, and they sang hymns. And they all got around. He says, something's different about these guys. They didn't run. They didn't flee when the earthquake happened. They could have. They all came around Paul and Silas. And that jailer came in and says, "I'm going to kill myself because they're all gone." He says, "No, we're all here." He said, "But what must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," he told him. That's exactly what that jailer did. What do you have to do to be saved and born again tonight? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that that is the simplicity that is in Christ. But what Paul is saying in the second letter to the Corinthian church is that he has this fear for that Corinthian church. He has this fear for us today, this fear that just the same way the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden is the same way that he's afraid that he's going to be so subtle that he's going to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's why you have a society today that's confused about the crucifixion. That's why you have a society today that are caught up in traditions. Verse 3 is our focus, and I realize it's Palm Sunday, guys. I understand that. But I want us to look at these things this evening. We are in a world today that gets offended when you mention church, Christ's creation, the crucifixion. You invite them to church, they get upset, like, "Oh, there's no way I'm going to do that, I'm going to run." But they'll put up with anything and everything. And the reason being, guys, and I challenge you this. Paul said this in Acts 17 about the Bereans. He had to leave Thessalonica. They were trying to kill him. There were some Judaizers there that followed Paul throughout his ministry in this second journey. And Paul says this, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas, this is Luke writing, by night unto Berea, who cometh thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, these, speaking about the Berean Jews, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, watch this, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things be so. Guys, I don't care. I'm telling you right now, you do not take my word for anything up here. I will never lie to you. I will never intentionally steer you in the wrong way. But you have a responsibility to take what I preach to you and go home and double check me. And if you find something, you're like, "Hey, hang on a second. I don't understand that. I think he was wrong. I think he contradicted." Then you come and sit down with me. Amen. And we'll chat about it. And you know what? And I'll tell you this right now. If there's a time or a place where I'm like, "Whoa, you know what? I misspoke there," I'll admit it. I'll own it. You know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you right now, Paul said this group right here was noble. Why? They didn't throw stones at him. They went home and they searched the scriptures daily. Guess what they wasn't searching? They wasn't searching the New Testament because they didn't have one. Amen? Paul went in there and preached Jesus Christ in the synagogue, and they went back into the Old Testament and started putting two and two and two and two together, the very same thing Paul was preaching. Paul had received the revelation of Jesus Christ, that both Jew and Gentile would be saved and born again under the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went back to the Old Testament scriptures and said, "He's right here, he's right here, he's correct here. Wow, look at that, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, Zechariah 4. And all of these things started coming together. Paul says they were noble. Luke says they were noble because they searched the scriptures daily. So, brother, here's some facts for you today. There are zero scriptures in the Word of God. In the 66 books of that Bible, in the 89 chapters within the Gospel, there's zero verses that tells you that the crucifixion was ever on Friday. There are zero verses in that scripture that ever tells you that the resurrection was on Sunday morning. And yet we have a litany of organizations and people today who hold to Good Friday. Matter of fact, we even get it off of work. I think it's a bank holiday. And then they hold to an Easter sunrise service. I'll take it a little step further, guys. There's zero scriptures that ever mentions anything about Ash Wednesday on here. Matter of fact, the only time I find somebody putting a mark on their forehead is Revelation 13. And that's called the mark of the beast in the right hand or the forehead. There's zero verses. There's not. I'll give you £1,000 tonight if you find one verse that pertains to infant baptism. One. Mind you, I've thrown this challenge out for years on end to every vicar in the valley, and ain't one of them showed me yet. Now they want to say, well, Jesus said, suffer little children, you know, to come into me. They got nothing to do with baptism. Amen. That's talking about faith. Amen. Nothing to do with baptism. Matter of fact, the only thing tied to that, it says, woe unto them that harmeth one of these little ones, be better than a millstone be cast about and that cast it in the sea. You call that a baptism? He's telling me that if you offend a child, if you hurt a child, it's you're better off dead. That's what Jesus Christ said. It's got nothing to do with baptism. You see, guys, trust me, I don't have £1,000 to burn. I throw that out. It's not a gamble because I know there's not one verse. And yet there's 66,000 infant baptisms in Wales a year. 66,000 professions of faith another adult makes for a child who has no clue what's going on. And that child grows up thinking they are okay, inoculating them from the conviction of the Holy Spirit to receive Christ as their Savior because something someone else did for them. Guys, if I can make a profession, if I can make a profession on behalf of someone else, I would make 3.1 million professions right here, right now, for every soul that's in Wales. You got to search the Scriptures, man. People are confused about the crucifixion, and guys, it's to the detriment of their souls just because they don't search the Scriptures. Guys, and here's what happens. Without searching the Scriptures, people will believe it, they'll hold to it, they'll practice it, or they'll swing the pendulum the other way. They'll reject it altogether. Everyone in here probably knows someone that says, I don't want anything to do with church, I don't want anything to do with the Bible, I don't want anything to do with Christianity because of XYZ. Because this person did this. Because of that hypocrite over there. You know how many hypocrites are in Asda? Hypocrites are in Morrison's, in Aldi's. They're all over the place. You still go, right? You still participate there. I mentioned this earlier, guys, but our society will participate in some of the most vile acts known to man, yet you invite them to church and you mention Jesus and they'll lose their mind. Well, Paul gave us a warning about this, and this is the verse, this is what we want us to look back, guys, and I want to monitor my time and try to move along quickly this evening. Paul's fear was lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now notice this, and if you have your Bible, I know a lot of people use their phones, and it's fine. But if you can, with the YouVersion, you can highlight that word "as." When you see the word "as" in there, that is a characteristic of a pattern. Okay, like you take Matthew, and I know I'm chasing a rabbit. I apologize, but Matthew 17, Jesus Christ tells us verses 20 through 21, he says, lest that you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, a grain of mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, yeah? So everybody interprets that saying, well, if you have small faith, you're okay. That's not what it is. Jesus rebuked the disciples for having small faith. He rebuked them multiple times for having a little faith. He rebuked Peter, wherefore did thou doubt, right? You see, a grain of mustard seed is utterly useless unless it's planted in the proper soil. That's what Jesus is talking about. When he says, as a grain of mustard seed, your faith has to be planted in the proper soil, which is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same thing Paul is saying here. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, that means there's a pattern that's followed, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he's saying the same way that Satan beguiled Eve, that word beguile means to charm or to enchant with deception, the same way that he did that is the very same way that he's doing it today. Nothing's changed. Satan's battle plans haven't been altered. Satan's attack has not been modified. His tactics have not been adjusted. And why should they? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. They've worked for 6,000 years and they're going to continue to work until the Lord comes back. So on top of this all, even though we know his tactics, as a matter of fact, Paul says this, and this is under the context of forgiveness. Like if we refuse to forgive someone, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Like, if you hold bitterness in your heart, Satan's going to get an advantage over you. But then he goes on to say in the rest of this verse, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We are not without knowledge of how he works. We know how he works. And so we see this and we read this from our text today, and we need to take this warning on board. The Apostle Paul references this event about Eve there in 2 Corinthians, and he's referencing this from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that we're all very familiar with. And so I come back to, again to this one particular idea, this one particular thought, especially today being Palm Sunday, this being the Passion Week coming up. We're going to celebrate the resurrection next week. Why are so many people offended with Christ? Why are they offended with creationism? Why are they offended with crucifixion when it's mentioned? Because it's a learned reaction that is rooted and grounded in tactics of the devil. It's his job to make people do this. Think about it. If people deny the gospel, they're denying the Word of God. If they deny the Word of God, they are doing so as a result of becoming a prey to the devil himself, a falling prey to the deception of Satan. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if the Word of God, if people are rejecting the gospel, they're rejecting the Word of God, if they're doing that, it's because they've been blinded by the god of this world, which is his job. I made this statement earlier this morning, and I need to move on. Satan, when Lucifer is described, he's described in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. When the description is given of him, he is the perfect employee. As a matter of fact, it says, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in thee. See, he committed five crimes. The fifth one, he said, I'll be like the Most High. He says he's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God, on and on and on. But he wanted to be like the Most High. Who do you want to be like? We'll be like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That was what got him kicked out, removed. He lost his position as the anointed cherub that covereth. But God himself says he was perfect in all his ways. He was the perfect employee. Never late. Never, I mean, perfect. I don't think he lasted past 24 hours, but that's my personal opinion. I think he was created on day two and he fell on day two. All right? But that's it. And why? Because day one, God said was good. Day three, God said was good. All the way down to day seven, he said that his whole creation was good. But he skipped day two when he said it was good. Just think about it. Let that sink in for just a little while. Okay? So guys, the confusion of the crucifixion rest, as well as all the false teachings and false pseudo-Christianities in the world today, it's all linked to the frontline attack that we find in Genesis 3. This attack will always be the same. It is the battle of the book. It is the war on the world. We're going to go over three quick popcorn points, I call it, here tonight, and then we'll be finished with this. And I hope and pray this answers a question of why maybe your friends, your neighbors, your family members are confused about the crucifixion and many, many, many other topics concerning the Word of God. The first line of attack that Satan brings in the life, and we find this in Genesis 3, is that Satan will cause doubt in your heart and your mind. Genesis 3 verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This is a direct attack on the authority of the Word of God, to get Adam and Eve to doubt God's Word. And I said Adam and Eve. I know that Paul says that she was deceived. She was beguiled. He wasn't. And he wasn't off naming things either. He was standing right there next to her, allowing her to get next to this tree and listen to that slippery serpent. He forsook his duty to protect his bride. Well, beloved, if you begin to doubt the Word of God, you're going to fall for anything and everything. You're going to fall for rituals. You're going to fall for dates that don't mathematically add up, and on and on and on. When you eliminate the Word of God, that's why some of these organizations, they don't want you reading the Word. They want to tell you what it means. Let me tell you what that really means, as you'll hear them say. First thing that Satan does, yea, hath God said. See, where Satan puts a question mark, God put a comma and carried on. Second thing we find, what doubt will cause you to do with the Word of God, it'll cause you to dabble in it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, at face value, you go, hey, good for you, Eve, good job. But there's a problem. She made two grave errors here. Both of them did, Adam and Eve both. She added to God's word, and she subtracted from God's word. Genesis chapter 2, where she is misquoting from, verses 16 and 17 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. She removed the word freely. Verse 17 says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She added to it. Never said anything about touching it. Now I understand that common sense would probably tell you, if you shouldn't eat something, you probably shouldn't play with it either. Right? But still, this is the word of God. Every word, every jot, every tittle, every comma, everything that is here belongs right where it is. And listen, you don't want to start changing commas around. I got a couple of examples on that. We'll leave it where it is right now. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God has given us his word. And first you remove freely, then she added, neither shall you touch it. Guys, this is Satan's ploy. This is what he wants us to do today. This is his entire plan. He wants to cause a little bit of doubt, so dabbling will follow. And why in the world? Why in the world? That's one of the reasons our world, I believe, is in a mess today. You know, I don't see how someone, honestly, I struggle with this. And again, I'm trying not to chase a rabbit by any stretch. I struggle how people will hold to a Good Friday when mathematically it doesn't add up. There's no way you're getting 3 days out of that. Which is the root. You know, Jesus Christ said that he was going to give no sign unto Israel. They wanted a sign that a Messiah was coming. They wanted a sign that he was the Savior. They wanted a sign that he was this, that, and the other. He said there'll be no sign given but of the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Only sign. So you want to tell me tonight that you're going to cut that 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours short? When God said, this is the only sign that I'm giving to an entire nation that Jesus was the Messiah, the sign of the prophet Jonah, think about it for a second. The Bible tells us, guys, about taking away and adding to his word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, is add thou not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Revelation 22:19 says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Guys, from doubt, yea, hath God said, to dabble, neither shall ye touch it. It all leads to denial. Genesis 3, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God said, you're going to die. He said, nope, not going to die now. And you know the rest of the story. She ate, Adam ate, who was right there with her, and sin entered into the world, and the judgment of death by a righteous, holy God came upon all men, women, and children from that point forward. It needs to be a warning to us all that the methodology the devil uses for us, to our children, our grandchildren, and everyone that follows, is the same one that he did when there was only two people on this planet. The attack is always against the Word of God. Throughout Christianity, there's been an attack on the Word of God. There was an attack on creation, guys. There's an attack on creation. It started in the 1800s. You know, when atheists as well as deists rejected the Word of God, they rejected a global flood in Noah's day, and all of a whim, they began to popularize the idea of fossil fuels and fossil records, and they were laid down slowly over millions and millions of years. They didn't have one shred of evidence when this started coming about. And yet today, it resulted in totally rejecting a supernatural event known as the creation, as recorded in the Word of God. And what happened was weak Christians, instead of searching the Scriptures daily, these leaders took the millions of years idea, they added it to Scripture, and that's what gave the compromised positions known as the gap theory, and the day-age theory, and all these different things, guys, all of which is based upon naturalism into the Scripture. Do you know Darwin used the supposed million years in geology to help popularize his biological and anthropological evolutionary ideas? He used that in the 1800s. By the way, this is the same man who taught that one particular race does not have a soul. Charles Darwin. You want to talk about the ultimate racist of all races? It's Charles Darwin. And yet today people hold to his theories. You couldn't get 20 scientists in the same room today who are evolutionists that would agree 100% on everything. But I guarantee you can get 20 Bible believers in a room that agree with it. Amen? So you talk about creation. People get, they go nuts. The attack on Christ, on Jesus Christ. In reality, the first attack on Christ was by Herod when he slew all the male children under the age of three. I mean, the crucifixion led to the attack of Christ. It was just fulfilled prophecy. But when he arose from the grave, as it is written, there was an attack on his Godhood. People began to teach false teachings throughout the second through the sixth centuries, and false religions were born, and millions upon millions of Christians, even yet today, were killed. There was an attack on the crucifixion, guys. Again, Satan can beguile the society and confuse them about the crucifixion. He can blind them from the truth. He can blind them from the gospel. And the result altogether is a rejection of God. Rejection of the gospel, which is a rejection of eternal life. See, I want you to think about it like this. Why do you think someone would be grossly offended when you mention church? All right? Read this verse. We're nearly finished. We have one more passage of Scripture. We're done. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a terrible thing to teach a society today, isn't it? To esteem others better than themselves. I mean, I can think of so many other things that we should probably teach our young people than to, you know, put other people first. I'm being very sarcastic, by the way. But yet, people will get offended. And the teachings, this is the teachings of Christ. This is what Paul is teaching by the revelation of Jesus. This is what is true Christianity. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about what a Christian is, about what a disciple is? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you. That's sacrificial love. That word love right there, as I have loved you, I have loved you, comes from the Greek word agapeo, which means sacrificial, to give something up. John 15 tells us, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. Same, sacrificial love. That's the same word that's translated charity in 1 Corinthians 13. He says that you love one another. Verse 35, by this, what? Loving one another, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if, conditional word, you have love one for another. Love one for another. Those are bad, terrible things to teach people, aren't they? I mean, if anything, people should get offended over loving one another, shouldn't they? Are you kidding me? It doesn't make a lick of sense. But yet we have a world today that is basing their whole ideology on what church or Christians are over ritualistic teaching, over false teaching, over what has simply happened, a confusion of the crucifixion, of Satan bringing doubt, causing you to dabble, resulting in a denial. I say this to you in closing tonight, then I'll be done. We'll sing a song and chat, go home, do whatever. Go back to the book tonight. Go back to the Scriptures. When Satan brings doubt into your life, go to the Scriptures. When you're tempted by Satan to start dabbling in the Word of God, go to the Scriptures. When Satan brings a denial in your life, you go to the Scriptures. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've prayed for something. You know what matters? That you keep praying for it. Maybe it's not answered today. Maybe it's not answered tomorrow. Maybe it's not answered in this decade. But God will answer His prayers according to His will in His time, and He is never late. So go back to the Scriptures, guys. Don't get caught up in the broad brush that we find in this world today who have turned their back on the Savior and turned their back on the Scriptures to their own destruction. Yeah, there's a confusion today. People are confused about the crucifixion. I empathize with them because I look at what a lot of people teach and I understand why. So, beloved, if you stick to the Scriptures, you'll never, ever, ever go wrong. You bow your heads. Father, thank you again for the opportunity and time to be together tonight. I pray, Father, that this message would be a blessing to someone. I pray, Lord, that you would just pour your Spirit out upon it and touch people's heart. And Lord, there may be someone that hears this that's struggling a bit, maybe struggling with their faith and where to lock it in. Lord, help them today go back to the Scriptures. Help them revitalize that Christianity that they took on board some years ago. But Father, somebody goes to the Scripture and they find themselves to be wanting that they never placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that by the movement of the Holy Spirit of God, that You would touch their heart and soul, that they may make their confession sure and believe on our Lord and Savior unto salvation tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. 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 I hope and pray that the teaching and preaching of the Word of God bless into your heart tonight.